good morning again, and do hope that you'll be praying for us during the time that we try to stand before you. For those that have been here over the course of the last several months, you know that we talked for probably a couple months preaching on some things about the sovereignty of God and the importance of us recognizing that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's none above Him. None that that can advise Him, counsel Him. We certainly don't have that ability. And as Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 4, He works His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. From there, we have moved on to talk about election. And to try to hone in, I guess, as we've tried to mention to you, one of the things that I want to do this year is try to look at some of the basic, what I call basic Bible doctrines, and understand the things of God's Word, and then apply that to our daily life, too. You know, you say, well, how in the world can you apply election to your daily life? Well, you know what? The Bible tells us if we love Him, it's because He first loved us. And you know what? That ought to give you great comfort to know that it wasn't because of your works. It wasn't because of your kind nature. It wasn't because of your ill nature that God loved you. He loved you simply because He chose to. And that ought to make us rejoice in a daily basis. And it ought to cause us to desire, knowing and seeing that we have a great Heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love that will never end, it ought to cause us to desire to please Him while we live here and walk in ways of righteousness. So, the Bible talks about, we talked here a few Sundays ago, not only did in Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about that God made a choice before the foundation of the world, and that choice, that word choice is translated from the same root word that we find election translated from in the Scriptures. So when you see some occasions, not every occasion in the Scripture, but the word choice many times is the Greek is translated choice. Sometimes it's translated election. I'll give you one example, which I think I've given before, but when the Bible says that Paul, or Saul, was a chosen vessel unto me, in the book of Acts chapter 9, it talks about that same word as election. Paul, Saul, was an elect, chosen vessel unto God for His service. And so, as we think about that, I trust that we can find comfort in these doctrines. We started here a few weeks ago. The Bible tells us over in, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1, that we ought to try to make our calling and election sure. The fact that we're to do this, we're to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and all those things that are laid out there in that chapter. And it says, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall never fall. But if you have forgotten these things, you're blind and have forgotten that God has purged you from your old sins. So He says, we're to endeavor to make our calling and election sure. Why? Not so God knows anything, but so that we might find the assurance within ourselves by adding to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and to temperance godliness and godliness brotherly kindness, that all of these things, adding to these things, gives us an assurance that God really loves us. And that this world, in spite of all the trials, problems, tribulations, issues, deaths, sicknesses, cancers, heart attacks, all these things that are happening in this world, that this is not all that there is. And it can give us a hope to look beyond this life and know that God loves us. And in the Bible tells us, if He loved me, He'll always love me. If I love Him, you know, I hear people say, well, you know, I love the Lord. Well, praise be to God, you love the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, if you love the Lord, it's because He first loved you. And has manifested that to you through the new birth and through His sovereign work in your life. And if we don't understand that God is sovereign and works His will, then we'll miss out on a number of these things. So here, maybe a week or so ago, the last couple of weeks, we began to look through portions of Scripture we find in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, We tried to do a quick summary across the book of Romans because the Bible tells us the whole book of Romans is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, telling them that God has a people among both the Jews and the Gentiles, and that he justified both Jew and Gentile by his grace and by his shed blood. The Jews have been especially blessed. The Israelites have been especially blessed because God gave them the law and brought them in a choice covenant relationship to reveal himself to them as he did unto Abraham, and as he did in the wilderness, and as he did in the crossing of the Red Sea, and in giving them the laws and the commandments. God gave them a special blessing that they might know how they might serve him and worship him and draw near to him. But he says, but by the way, God had a people among the Gentiles also. And while they didn't have the law, many times they did righteously because of the laws that were written in their hearts. And he says, so even though they didn't have the law, they've gotten to be to the same place, the same destination, if you will, as the Jews. And he was trying to talk to these two groups and say, listen, you don't need to be jealous of one group or the other, because God has counted them all in unbelief so that they might all be saved by his grace. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, it talks about there's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after me. He had concluded all in sin, that all might be saved the same exact way. Not by the law, not by their belief, not by their confession, but by the sovereign work of God in their life. That's the reason God concluded all were under sin. So when he gets here to Romans chapter 8, after making the argument in Romans chapter 5 that we're justified by his blood and by his grace, then he talks about, should we continue in sin then that grace may abound? God forbid. In Romans 6, then in Romans 7, he says, you know, the things that I would do, I do not, and the things that I would not, those I do. And he brings out the fact that as long as you are a born-again child of God, here in this world, when the Spirit's in you, yet the flesh is still here, the book of Galatians, I think, in Galatians chapter 5 says, the Spirit and the flesh are contrary one to the other. They don't work together, you know. So when we get over here to verses like Romans chapter 8, 28, that says all things work together for good, well, I'm telling you, the Spirit and the flesh don't work together. They work against each other. They work contrary one to the other. And so when you read that word all things, you better be able to rightly divide the word of truth as to what all things are, or you'll get greatly confused in the word of God. Okay? And so Romans 7 says you've got a conflict that will never end. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in a sense, I'm going to use the word depressed, but you know, I think he wrote in a way that you could just feel his feelings, okay? So at the end of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I've got this great conflict that goes on within me, and sometimes I wonder, I see myself as just a wicked, vile sinner, and who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, he just pours it out. You know, if seeing I'm such a vile person and I have this conflict, and when I would do good, I don't do it, and when I would not do, you know, the things, I'm constantly in conflict. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Yeah, I thank God that he's delivered me. Therefore, there's now no condemnation. So he goes on into this. Romans chapter 8 picks up. And he says, you know what? If you've been born of the Spirit, then the Spirit dwells in you. He says, now, don't be carnally minded, but be spiritually minded. So what's the cure to this? You know, I say cure. What's the way to overcome this great conflict that we have going on within us? The Spirit is in us, yet the flesh is still here. He says, be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. Don't always think about the flesh. You know, Brother Adams had gone through some things on Wednesday night here in recent weeks, you know, talking about fasting. Well, you know, the whole point of fasting would be to deny the flesh. You know, prove that you have rule by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, that you can have control over your flesh. People say, I can't help whatever the next thing it is they say after that is wrong. I can't help eating. I can't help doing this. I can't help my anger. I can't, whatever it is, you can overcome all things through Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, lean to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Then he begins to go into that all things work together for good. He tells us then a little bit further down, after he goes through, for whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He goes through all of this discussion and get to the point to say, what shall we say then? To these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? You mean I will never have any opposition in the world? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying in the courtroom of heaven, in the realms of glory, who can stand against you if God be for you? And the answer is no one. He said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know what? The Bible talks about, in one of the verses of Scripture, I think that we used right over there in 2 Peter chapter 2 a few weeks ago, where it talks about making your calling and election sure. He says this in verse 3. We'll read verse 2 to go with it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. So when you go back to Romans chapter 8, and he says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You better know who the all are. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All of those things that are taught back in the Scriptures. But he says, he that delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then you turn over here to 2 Peter. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. What is God? What all things has God freely given us? He's freely given us all things that pertain unto life. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. That's the things needed to pertain unto life. But you know what? He didn't just stop there. He gave us all things that pertain to godliness while we live here in this world. He's given us his word. He's given us the knowledge of God's word, that we know how to live a godly life. You know, that's the reason I said earlier, you know, like, what is the purpose of election? How do I apply God's electing love to my life now? By living a godly life and by walking and living and adding to my faith, virtue, and so forth, so that I can make the calling and election of God sure to me while I live here in this world. Amen. So he says, who is he that condemneth? He goes right on. The Apostle Paul knew exactly the types of arguments. As I read some of this, sometimes, you know, I can see him maybe sitting and meditating as he wrote these scriptures to people. And knowing people, he knew the exact types of arguments that people had made, probably not only against him in previous churches and other places where he tried to preach and talk, but he knew people's nature. He knew how people think. And so as he was writing these things down, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. All through these scriptures, he's been talking about Jew and Gentile. And that God had a people among both the Jews and the Gentiles. He saved both of them, or justified both of them by his grace. And he made the argument then, so the just shall live by faith. And we could go back and talk in Romans chapter 8 how God blessed Abraham. And the Bible tells us plainly, he had to point out to people there in Romans chapter 8 that the promises that were given to Abraham were given 430 years before the children of Israel ever came out of Egypt. 430 years before the law was given. So for all these people that were putting so much stock in the law of God, we've kept the law of God. God gave the Jews the law. He says, Abraham, your father, believed and had faith in God by the imputed righteousness of God 430 years before there was ever a law. Don't go back and try to plead that you're a child of God because of the law. Don't try to go back and plead you're a child of God because you were circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of so-and-so and followed the law of all these things. Don't try to go back and... Abraham was a Gentile who believed God, and he points that out. He says, because as we're talking about, he's trying to show both Jew and Gentile are justified. He says, I got news for you. Abraham wasn't always an Israelite. There was no Israel until Jacob came along. And he says, so if you're looking back to Abraham, he says, Abraham was a Gentile who believed and had faith before 430 years before there was ever a law. So anyway, so he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything in this world that can separate you from the electing love of God if it is God, Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you? And he goes on, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he kind of puts this in terms of circumstances. A lot of times we'll say, well, in this situation, I'm having a terrible time in my life, and it just seems like God's not with me. So he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Does problems, troubles, trials, issues in your life, does God stop loving you during those times? I mean, it's almost like we go back and look at the old poem, the footprints in the sand. Where were you when I was going through all these things? Oh, I looked back and there was just one set of footprints in the sand. The only problem was it was God's footprints because he was carrying us through all the trials and the problems and the troubles. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are not as special as we think we are, okay? He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How are you going to overcome the trials, the troubles, the nakedness, the famine, the peril, the swords, the powers, the issues in this life? People get to looking today, sometimes in our nation, you look at the leadership of our nation and you just become distressed and woe is me, who's the next goofball that's going to get elected into elected office in this country, and what kind of crazy things are they going to come up with? And you say, well, it's all lost, if we don't have this kind of leader in the land, and I'm not saying we don't need men that believe in God, okay? That would be my prayer, that we'd have more leadership that believes in God. But you know what? If we don't, it doesn't mean God doesn't love us anymore. We're just in a trial, a trouble, a persecution. And he says, nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he begins into chapter 9, and this is where I said I was going to get to, a few weeks ago. I said, okay, because we've got to go on into this thing right across 9, 10, 11, I think, just to cover in the basis of election, because the heart of why, of how God elects and who he elects and how he goes about making this process is laid out for us in this next chapter. And of course, it carries right on. So he says, I say a truth in Christ. And I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul here again lays out his heart. as he's talking about that God has a people among the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're saved by grace, and there's nothing that can separate us. We're justified by the grace of God. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. He pours out his heart and says, you know, I could wish for my kinsmen. He says almost the same thing in a different way in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Again, he's pouring out his heart and he says, I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Paul says, I could wish, I'm going to put this in common language, okay, or maybe crude language in one way. Paul says, I would be willing to go to hell for my kinsmen, for my brethren in the flesh, if they just had what I have. I would be willing. Boy, you're talking about, that's almost like Christ-like, isn't it? I mean, not that Paul was Christ-like, but that's almost Christ-like. He could say, I would be willing to suffer and go to eternal woe and torment if my kinsmen, if my brethren in the flesh could just see what I see. Yeah. If they could just have what I have, I would be willing to do that. That's pretty eternal woe and torment. I'm not just talking about one day, 2 days, 3 days. Paul's like, I would be willing to go and suffer in eternal hell for my kinsmen in Christ. That's pretty powerful. He had a heaviness in his heart for his brethren in Christ. And he says, and these are the people to whom pertaineth. God gave them the law. God gave them the scriptures. God gave them his word. All these things were promises given to them. And he says, whose are the fathers of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He says, man, they were the special people of God. God, the election pertained to them. God talked to them. But then he makes a caveat. He makes a turn here. And I think this caveat is important because it gets back to the heart of God's sovereign choice and election and whom he loves. Okay? Because, and today I hear, I still hear people talking about the nation Israel. I think the nation Israel that we know, the little tiny nation over there and the people of Israel, are a special people. I mean, God loved them. He called them out. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were just blessed. And I'm telling you today, from a political standpoint, I'm just going to say this. I think you ought to stand with Israel. You know, I think, I don't know what the options might be sometimes, but I'll tell you, I don't think you ought to stand against the people that God chose out, gave a land, and committed to years ago, and so forth. That's just my thought on that, okay? But he says, but there is a caveat here about those people, Israel, okay? And he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Okay, so if you remember, Jacob was given the name Israel after he had had a dream. There was an angel that he had a fight with all night long. And the Bible says, in fact, the name Israel means he wrestled with God. Okay, he wrestled with God all night long and would not let go of God until God gave him a blessing. Okay, but he had already had a dream and God had revealed to him through that vision of a ladder of angels ascending and descending between heaven and there where he slept. And he woke up and says, surely God is in this place. In the book of Deuteronomy, I think chapter 32, it tells us over there that God found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness. And I will tell you, that's exactly where he found each one of us was in a waste howling wilderness. Go back and look at the life of Jacob. Jacob was a scoundrel. Jacob was a conniver. His name meant scoundrel and conniver and so forth. I mean, he was just a guy that was always out to do certain things, but it never was that really of a good thing. And, you know, he even worked with his mom, you know, in getting his brother's birthright. Yes, God had said the elder shall serve the younger. So it was going to happen regardless. But that wasn't the reason Jacob did it. Jacob didn't say, you know, I know God said that Esau is going to serve me. So I think I'll connive around and see if I can get my father to bless me instead of him. That was not in Jacob's thoughts. Jacob was thinking about, I'm going to steal something that's not mine. And I'm going to work. Mom will help me out and so forth. But nevertheless, you say, that's the kind of guy Jacob was? And yet, when you look at Jacob and Esau, God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated? You say, what kind of people does God love? He loves people like me and you. That's the kind of people God loves. He loves people, wicked folks, that are just like me and you. And you know what makes us special? God's love. Not our faith, not our good deeds, not all the little crowns we want to put on our head. That's not what makes us special. God makes us special. So he comes down there. He says, man, if for my kinsmen, I could be a curse for them if they just had what I have. And he says, the fathers, the word was given to them. They were a blessed people. But then he turns right around and says, not as though the word of God, verse 6, Romans 9, not as though the word of God had taken on effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Then he begins to go down the trail of showing us this, okay? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. You know, today we've got a whole religious group of people in the world that base their entire faith off the fact that they too are the children of Abraham, and they claim the promises of Abraham because they too are the children of Abraham. Today we know them as Islam, okay? The children of Ishmael or whatever. You know, they claim all the blessings of Abraham. Let's listen to what God's Word says about Abraham and who's blessed, okay? Who receives the blessing. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. This is a key scripture throughout all the Bible to understand who God's children are. They are not, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Okay, so let's think about this whole thing for just a moment. Ishmael was a child of the flesh. Abraham's wife, Sarai, decided, okay, I know God's promised us a child, Abraham, but obviously it wasn't going to be through me. This was her thinking. And she also limited the ability of God in all of this. Just stay with me. So she had decided, okay, well, the way to do this, you know, is a lot of people do this kind of thing. I will just give my handmaid to Abraham. He can go into her. They will have a child, and that'll be how God's going to bless us. Well, that was strictly a work of the flesh. She conjured it up in her flesh, her mind, her thought. This is how me and Abraham are going to have a child. Abraham didn't go into to Hagar and thinking, well, okay, I guess this is how God's, you know. He was fulfilling the lust of the flesh as well and taking of those things. It was all about the flesh, okay? But Isaac was all about the promise of God and all about the blessings of God. And God blessed Abraham in his old age and Sarah in her old age, even though Hebrews chapter 11 tells us she was past childbearing age. You women understand and know what that means. Maybe many of you men also understand and know. She was not naturally capable at her age of having a child any longer. And God intervened and blessed her specially to have a child and to bring forth Isaac. Okay? Now, stay with me. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And I will not, I cannot read all of this to you. You would go crazy probably if I tried to read all this in one time in one place or whatever. But in Galatians, did I say 5? Maybe it's 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we find here in Galatians chapter 4, again, we'll just kind of dive into the middle of this, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one, if you want to read Galatians 3, go back and read Galatians 3, because in Galatians 3 it tells us that by the law, no man is justified. It's not by the law. He's again having this same argument. Keeping the law is not what justifies you. Then he brings it over here into Galatians chapter 4 and says, as it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. The free woman is talking about Sarah, okay? And so he says, but he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh. Again, a repeat of what we've just read over in Romans. He was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. The child that was born by Sarah was born because God promised it. And you know what? I want you to get this picture here because this is important. God is faithful. God, when God promises something, He is faithful to bring it about. That's the foundation of the Bible. That's the foundation of mine, your salvation. That's the foundation of the things of election, is when God promises something, He faithfully brings it to pass. That's in the big picture of things, that's God's word. and so he tells us here, he promised a child not to Abraham and Hagar. He promised a child to Abraham and Sarai. And the child born by the bondmaid was by the flesh. The one that was born by the free woman, the one was from God above by promise. For which things are an allegory. Sister Marsha, is much better. It's been a long time since I studied allegories, but okay, I'll take a shot at it. An allegory is a story that actually means something else. I mean, there's a story within the story, right? Is that close? Okay. And so he says, which things, the bondwoman and the free woman, he said, the story of these two women is an allegory. There's a story within the story. Only God can do that kind of thing, right? I mean, here we are. The bondwoman and the free woman are very typical of the flesh and the spirit. And God has this whole thing, a story within a story, that's pointing toward Jesus Christ, all buried down within the scripture, thousands of years before Christ ever came. And who knows if you could measure time, millennia, if there's such a way of measuring eternity, after God made a choice of a people in Christ Jesus before the world began. Buried down in this lives of all these little people. Now, so, here's another little piece to throw in for you. You say, why is election important to me? Because I'm going to tell you, out of the thousands, millions of people that God loves, you're one of them. You're special. You are God loved you individually. He didn't just love some corporate group of people out there where God loves everybody. God loved you. He chose you in Christ before the world was. And so think about what that means, the implications of that. In the end, not only the implications of that for eternity, think about the implications of just like this lady, Sarah. God chose her in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it was so important. She was so important to Him. And she was through the lineage and all other things. She was so important that God was in the minuscule things of daily life for her. Now, I want you to drop back and realize God is in the minuscule, seemingly minor things of daily life for you. That's where God's election is so important to me and you today. God is in us. God is in our daily events. God understands what you're going through. God is with you. Okay, so he back to the story. Which things are an allegory? For these two are the two covenants. One which is the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth bondage, which is Hagar. Sinai is where the laws were given. He says Hagar is a representative of that covenant over there, which brings bondage to you. He says, the other one, for this Hagar is Sinai in Arabia, answered to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. You know what the law does? The law and the covenant that's there, law does? It points out we're sinners. The law points to you and me and says, you're a sinner. He says, people that are sinners are under bondage. But we're talking about a free woman that's been set free. Why? Because of the faithfulness of God. Bear all that in your mind. For it is written, rejoice thou, barren, for Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. You know what? It's not because of my works. It's not because of things. It's because God above is our Father. Jerusalem which is above is our mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou, barren, that bearest not. Sarah was a barren woman. He says, rejoice thou, barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry that thou travailest not. For the desolate, those that have no children of their own, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now that sounds like, you said, that's confusing language. It's confusing language everywhere except where God works.
That's right.
God works in those of us who are not able to have children ourselves, but He's able to cause us to be a child. You and I can't create children of God. We're barren in that sense. But you know what? We have many more children than the woman that has a husband. Why? Because God blesses. God's promise. God's intervention in our life. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You and I, God promised eternal life before the world began. What did I say a little while ago? Key scripture. God is faithful. God brings about that which He promised. God promised He would bring a son. There was a son. God promised He would redeem a people. He will redeem a people. God promised that He would have children. There will be children. Why? Because God promised it and He's faithful. And for you and I who are living in a troubled world today, we sit around and say, well, it just looks like the world is in such a mess. I just don't see. I'm going to tell you, you know what else God promised? God promised He's coming back again.
Amen.
God is faithful. All right. So He says, for this is the word of promise at that time. Let's go back above that. Verse 7 we'll read down again in Romans chapter 9. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At that time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac... Skip over verse 11. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why? That's not fair. That shouldn't be the way it is. Who art thou that judgest God, O man? God has made a choice. God loves someone. And He didn't love someone else. That's God's sovereignty on display. Not only this, for this is the word of promise. Verse 9, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. She had a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. God's purpose in election was all about Him. It was all about His choice. It wasn't because you had done... God did not look down through time and see those that were going to choose Him and going to be faithful and going to be good. Let's turn over to Psalm 14 real quickly, and we'll just, you know, for those that like to think that way. You know, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Here's what he saw. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God did look down through time. You know what he saw? A bunch of vile sinners. and I'll tell you, God's purpose according to election had nothing to do with me and you being good. It all had to do about him being good. It all had to do about him making a choice. It all had to do about God loving a vile group of sinners and being faithful to bring about his promise of bringing them into his covenant family through the new birth and through his choice and all those things that took place. It's all about God. Okay, so he says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. It is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Our election, my friends, and I want to tell you, you and I might not know all the elect family of God. The Bible does not say over here where it says, God's purpose according to election, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. It doesn't say that those that are doing evil are not his. It doesn't say those that are doing good are his. It says the choice was made before these children were ever born. In fact, Ephesians tells us it was before the foundation of the world, so that men couldn't say, well, he was good, so God chose him, and he was evil, so God chose him. No, it didn't have anything to do with what you and I did. It had all to do with what he did.
That's right.
And so he goes on and echoes that by saying, as he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Why? Because God's sovereign. God works his will and his purposes in the armies of heaven and among. And me and you can sit around and say, I don't see how God could love that person. That's right. You and I can't. And that's the reason it's a good thing me and you aren't God, and we aren't deciding who to go preach the gospel to, and we aren't deciding who actually heard it and who didn't hear it, and blah, 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 on. It's all because of God. You know why? Because he looked down from heaven and saw that there are none that doeth good. But he said, I love a portion of them anyway. And I'm going to tell you, y'all have heard me say this now week after week after week, but I'm going to say it again. It's not some small group of people. I go over to the end of the book over there in Revelation, and it's a vast innumerable host that no man can number out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe. It's like, let's go back over to Genesis now. God said, hey, Abraham, let me show you how great your seed's going to be. Abraham, can you count the stars? I've given this example before, but I'll do it again. You know, today we look up stars. Well, I can probably count stars. No, in the light polluted world that me and you live in, we can count the stars we can see. But when you get to a place like Brother Charles's farm, or you get like the Nevada desert, where and get far, far away from any city, you'll look up at the sky and you will be fascinated. You will be fascinated at how many stars there are. And God took Abraham out there and said, hey, Abraham, can you count the stars? Can you count the sand of the sea? If you can count your seed. And I'm going to tell you, that's how great God's love is. Wow. Isn't it great? Election's not a bad thing. In fact, it's the reason me and you give glory to God, because he chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we're going to keep looking at this. I thought I would get back over to Romans 4 today a little bit, because the promise was given to Abraham, and he describes that promise there. But I'm going to tell you, if you go over and read it again, as you read Romans 4, think about the faithfulness of God. Because a lot of times we get the idea when the Bible's talking about faith, it's all talking about mine, your faith. justification by faith. Well, you know what? I believe me and you were justified by the faithfulness of God. And because of that, me and you have peace with God that goes beyond our imaginations. Ah, just read these things and become... Then, see, there's no place to stop. Is there? Okay, so but I have to stop. So then you can go over and read Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. When you realize that both the grace and the faith are God, then I tell you, you get a whole new light on the scripture. And you don't try to take and twist time salvation in between eternal salvation in a scripture there in Ephesians chapter 2 and 8. You see that the grace and the faith are all of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. May God bless you.